Hey, welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodeichicago.com.
Welcome to Missio Dei. My name is Brian. I'm one of the elders here. We are excited about this season because we are journeying through what we're calling 40 days of the story. And what we're doing is we're wanting to, as a community, to begin to develop and join in together on a journey over these 40 days with like some very distinct shared habits. So this is going to be a little bit of, I know sometimes when you enter into that season of like January, usually it's January 1st, you're like, all right, what are all the things I'm going to get back to? But we want to go ahead and pursue the Lord. And this isn't about spiritual accomplishments. It's not about getting accolades with Him. It's about just as a people seeking to know God. And what we believe will happen is if we all individually are pursuing Him in pointed and directed ways together, that it begins to then shape a culture of who we are as Missio Dei Lincoln Square. And so what we want to do is, we do this every year, we go through this this overarching grand narrative of Scripture called the story. And what we're doing this season is we're, did you guys get a bookmark? Everybody got a bookmark? Yes. Kate has it nice and, it's not this one, but it's another one. It's a skinny one. It says the story on it. And there's a reading plan. And it's 40 days. There's a day of rest every week. It's about one, two, sometimes three chapters a day. But hang in there with me. I'm going to challenge you guys, encourage you to do something different if you haven't before, is to listen to the Bible on your commute. I love it personally, but feel free to read. But on the website, there's a website called 40daysofthestory.com. Go there. Also, please subscribe because we're going to send you some encouragements and reminders throughout the week. Just to like say, here's some good practices, here's the text. It'll just make it tech accessible to you. So you can just click on the scripture reference on your phone or your laptop, and then it'll go to a link, and then it'll be a little sound button you can click and listen to it, or you can read it. That's one. The one shared habit that we're pursuing is reading scripture together over 40 days. The second one is practicing Sabbath rest. We want to encourage, we did this last fall, and we felt like God did so many great things through it. We feel like in the fall, it's a season where you're getting ramped up. Everybody's like, I'm going back to work. Can't take any more vacations, right? And you're just grinding it out. It's all about productivity. And we want to actually be countercultural to that and say, we're going to rest really well in the fall. We're not going to buy into the cultural lie that we are what we produce. We're going to rest one day a week together as a community, not the same day, but that could be kind of cool. We want to encourage you just to take a day to like cease from productivity. We want to give you tools to do that. So that's also on the website, the 40daysofthestory.com. And then the third practice is just serving with compassion. That as we rest in Christ, as we take time to listen to Him, we'll serve someone with compassion by giving back of our time and giving goods to people in need. So we have six partners and ways to do that, or you could just do that on your own. So we want to pursue these habits, and our hope is this, that over the fall, as we pursue these habits, those things will just be like breathing for us as a community. Diving into God's Word, resting well, people who practice rest as a family, people who are serving with compassion. Over the fall, after that season, some of those things are just going to be like, that's just who we are as a church. And that's what we do. Now, I know it's a little lofty and idealistic to know that it's just going to work out perfectly, but I guarantee you that some of these habits are not some things that you're used to. I just want to challenge you, to encourage you to give it a shot and try it out and see what happens after 40 days. So just want to, if you're like skeptical of this, just give it 40 days and see what God may want to do through these shared habits. I think God wants to do great things. All right, amen, amen. So with that said, let's pray one more time. Yay, yay, prayer. I like praying. Okay. All right, God, thank you. I don't know what that was about. Thank you, God, so much for the beautiful weather outside. Oh, my goodness, it's like fall in here. So we thank you because this gym is usually very toasty, and we thank you that we can just have comfortability in this place as we hear your word. We thank you for, God, who you are and the story you're crafting in each and every one of our lives. Lord, as Josh prayed earlier, would you speak, just as you spoke your creation into existence, would you speak today to each and every one of us? And if you would right now, would you just take a moment of silence from your, maybe you had a really busy, stressful week. It was filled maybe with chaos and disorder. Maybe some of you was just filled with life and peace. But would you just take a moment to pray and to ask God to speak to you? in your heart, would you do that now? Well, God, we love you, and we ask you to speak during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, there's some on your aisles. I'm going to say this because I don't get to say this often. Please turn to page 1 of your Bible, because I don't get to say that very often at all. So page 1 of your Bible, Genesis 1, as we begin this new series in the story. Now, before we get busy in this story, I want to just introduce to you this series. Why we do this story is this. We want to form you through repetition. So every year we begin to, we do this 4-week series on the story because we believe that in Chicago, in our neighborhood too, we have much a transient culture, right? Like if we have you guys for 4 years, that's like, we're doing great. Like most of you are going to be here in Chicago for maybe on average 4 or 5, hopefully forever. But realistically, some of you, it's not going to be the truth. And so we believe, what can we best do to equip you well? If we're going to send you out from Chicago somewhere else, how do we equip you well as a follower of Jesus? And the best thing I think we can do is just give you formative, overarching narrative of the scriptures. How do you make sense of God's story, and how does it fit into your story? And so one thing we hope you walk away with from Missio Dei is just a grand narrative, understanding of the grand narrative. And so in terms of the gospel, this is totally imperative. It's imperative in how we understand our story. It's imperative in how we share our story with others and how we share God's story with others. And so also the biggest thing about this is, what was so huge about this season, this series, is the story, it sets the context for the rest of Scripture. So if you like have a hard time understanding something that God said in Scripture, or you've heard some verse quoted out of context or whatever, like unless you understand the grand story, some of those verses just make completely no sense. Like you need the story sets the larger context for what the Bible says. Like, have you ever walked into a conversation before where you just walked in the room and you walked in at the wrong part of the conversation? Like you walk in the room and you're like, and then I told him to put your shirt back on. And you're like, whoa, I came in the wrong part of the story. I need some context, right? Like I need some context there with that comment. I don't know what you're talking about, but I need a little bit of context. Or if I were to say like, Kanye West is a god, you're like, I need a little bit of context there. Or like, Donald Trump is a Christian. I need, I need a lot of context, a lot of context there. So there's these times where you walk into comments or see comments or maybe a quick, you know, Facebook comment like that. And then you need context. And we do this all the time with the Bible. We quote verses, and we pull these verses out and we have a guess of what's going on, but we really just need a lot more context. Like, for example, Jesus allows, for divorce. I'm going to need some more context there on what that means. Homosexuality is a sin. I'm going to need some more context. If you crave sex, it is better to marry than to burn with desire to have sex. I'm going to need a little bit more context there on what you're getting at, Paul. So we quote these things. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard those things quoted, but they don't. We often don't see how they fit into the great story and the grand narrative. So you can't start with these questions. Like you have to start with the story of God. And the Bible says all those quotes actually at some point. But they are housed in a context, in a narrative, in a larger context for people of God. And so we understand our story when we do the story. We understand God's story. It equips us to tell other people the story of God. Babette Buster says this, narrative is our culture's currency. He who tells the best stories wins. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church that basically told me you are wicked and you're going to hell and you need Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I'm in. I don't want to go to hell. I want Jesus. Great. Thank you. And then after that, I didn't really know what to do with my life. It's like, okay, I became a Christian. Those things are true, but it's like, that's all I was told were those two things, which was basically came out of a thing in the 1900s. There was this movement of liberal Christianity that was teaching things like, hey, you know what, the Bible, not necessarily everything written in it is true, or off, from God, that the virgin birth, that really couldn't happen. We know that, that's not what happens. Jesus dying on the cross, that's a little gruesome. It's kind of like divine child abuse, so let's just leave that part out. And the resurrection of Jesus, we know that, miracles don't happen, so that those are just inspiring stories. In the 1900s, that's kind of like what happened. And then fundamentalism came along and said, we need to get back to the fundamentals. We need to get back to the fundamentals because this movement is causing people to lose their faith, and we need to get back to the fundamentals. And so there's focus on sin and redemption. Sin and the cross, which are true things. Those are good things. But the fundamentalist that a lot of our evangelicalism was kind of like grew out of, most of your Christian experience grew out of that kind of movement, those people were trying to correct a cultural moment. They weren't trying to tell you the whole narrative of Scripture, the whole story of God. So what we've done is, a lot of us, what I realized is I inherited half the story. I've inherited only half the story. If you look at this slide here, the image of the background there, we basically have gotten half the story of the fall and redemption, and most of us were never fully taught the full story, and we've left out creation and restoration. So we've left out a whole foundation of how we understand God and who He is to us, and those things in the middle are true that we were often raised with and emphasized, but they're just not the whole thing. And so this also impacts everything. And so it's kind of like watching a movie and only getting half the movie. I remember when Ashley and I first, when we first got married, we just didn't know each other's movie preferences that well. And so we went on a double date with this couple, and we went to see I Am Legend. And I remember about halfway through the movie, Ashley was like, I'm out of here. I don't do zombies. I'm going to Gap. I'll see you later. And she's just gone. I'm like, what? Like, no, you can't come back. Where are you? And so, and then after the movie's done, it's just me and this other couple watching the whole movie. And then she's like, you know, she's coming over with her Gap bags. And she's like, how'd the movie go? What happened to the zombies? I'm like, you missed like half the story. Like, I can't. She's like, what happened to Will Smith? Did he die? I'm like, no, you can't just like, it's too much. It's too much to explain like normal couples. Usually my wife is wonderful. I'm the one that usually has all the issues. But this is the one that kills me. Like, scary movies she can't watch. Anything suspenseful, she can't see it. And so drives me crazy. And so I'm like, it's just too much to rehash. Now, if it was a romantic comedy, I'd be the same way. I'd be like, all right, this, what happened? What happened to the end? I'm like, I didn't watch it. But so we can't. And that's what often has happened to us with our relationship with God, is most of us has just, we don't understand what redemption is and what God is wanting to do in the world, because early on in our relationship with Him, we're just like, we're wicked, we need saving. And it's like, yes, but that has a context. And today I want to get into that context, which is creation. It's laced in the context of creation. And this reason this is important is, our story does not begin with sin. Your story, God's story of the world and the universe, does not begin with sin. Some of you almost twitch when you hear that, because like, wait a minute, that's not true. No, it doesn't begin with sin. The Bible doesn't start in Genesis 3, it starts in Genesis 1. It starts with Genesis 1. It starts with us being made in the image of God in a beautiful world that is good, and we need an explanation, not just for sin and salvation, but for beauty and art and ethics and business and for all of life. For parenting, for relationships, we're not just created as spiritual beings, we're also human beings. And so creation reminds us that the sacred is everywhere. And this is just an interesting observation for you, if you didn't know, it's pretty remarkable. The Bible starts on earth and it ends on earth. The Bible starts on earth and ends on earth. Oftentimes we're told that we're just meant to, we're going to leave off into the sky, into heaven one day, and we're going to get into this, and stay tuned, week 4, we'll talk about that more. But the Bible begins and ends on earth, and I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but that is astonishing. Instead of abandoning the world, we realize God put us here, and He wants to bring His kingdom here. And so what I want to do this morning is just make some observations through the creation narrative. I want to talk about why God created in the first place, and then what it means for us. Is that cool? You guys good? Tracking with me? A few head nods. Good. All right. All right. So first of all, just some observations. Before we get going, you got to think about, Moses wrote Genesis to a specific group of people in a specific time, in a specific context, who were all their life were basically told that they were slaves in Egypt. And so their creation narrative, the Egyptian creation narrative, had a lot of similarities to the Christian narrative. There was a watery chaos in the Egyptian narrative, just like in the beginning here in the Judeo-Christian narrative. There was also 6 days mentioned in the Egyptian narrative. But the problem is with the Egyptian narrative is the way this world was created was a product of a bloodbath war and battle between the gods. That one god was malicious and raped another god, and that's how we got Earth. So all of their life, they're enslaved, they're facing suffering and pain, and their reasoning for why is because this is who made the world. And the world is so messed up and broken, and you're broken, and everything is broken, so therefore this is what you should expect. And so that is the narrative. And so Moses gets them together and says, guys, we're free now. I gotta retell you how relationships work. I gotta retell you how the world works. I gotta tell you who made the stars and the moons. And I gotta retell you everything to give you a foundation. And for most of them, they didn't become followers of Jesus or followers of Yahweh at the time. Because they I sifted through all the intellectual data and studied the epistemology of every root word in the Bible and decided it's the truest thing in the world. You know, they just realized their life was in chaos and God put order to it. And they cried out for help and God rescued them. And that's most of our stories. We didn't always have all of our questions answered when we came to faith. I still don't. I don't have all my questions answered. But I realized that, man, my life was chaotic and out of order. And I cried out to God for help and he rescued me. That is the story of God and what he's doing then and now. And so let's just begin. First five words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Wait, that's four. In the beginning, God created. That's five. We'll have to go with that one. In the beginning, God created. Now, Genesis 1, just a prefatory comment. Genesis 1 is not a story about creation and about how creation came to being. It's about that God created it. It's not a story about how creation came about. It's about who created it. The Bible doesn't tell how the heavens go. I think Galileo said this. It doesn't tell how the heavens go. It's how to go to heaven. But essentially, that's on earth again. We'll get into that in a minute. But the deal is this is not a science chapter, a science book. This book isn't trying to explain science. But Genesis 1 and 2, it's trying to say this is all that God did. If you try to make it answer the how question, you're going to actually distort the meaning of what the author was trying to accomplish. If it is about modern cosmology, we change the meaning of the text completely. I know that this isn't really a problem in Chicago, but I am tired of hearing Christians try to use this narrative as a means for scientific rules and whatnot. So basically, this is important because so many people walk away from their faith because of a literal reading of Genesis 1. So let me tell you the Genesis 1, what literally means. God created everything and it was good. That's what it literally means, okay? So it means that. That's what Genesis 1 is getting at. And so when you try to make a text answer all these modern questions, at some point you have to stop listening what the author is trying to communicate. If you do that, if you constantly interject all your modern questions into this text, you're gonna miss out what the author is trying to communicate. So this happens I do this all the time, actually, with Ashley in our relationship, in our marriage. She'll be telling me a story and telling me something that happened, and I'm like, wait, well, what about this? Why did that happen? And then she's just like, stop and listen to the story. I'm like, and I just want to interrupt with all these questions, and I get zoomed in on all these other little details, and she's like, just listen to the story and let me talk, right? And so often I need to be a better listener. And so here we go. God created, listen to this. And then there was evening and morning the first day. Is that a literal day? Is that a figurative day? If that day doesn't mean day, I can't trust what it says. Shut up and listen to what the text is trying to say, okay? That's what, just listen. This is why people go to college and their faith is shredded in 5 minutes. Because we don't stop and listen to what is the author trying to communicate. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what we see here is pretty cool, that we see for any kind of just life and existence to matter, there's a few things that have to exist. There needs to be space. There needs to be time. There needs to be mass. There needs to be a pre-existent prime mover and initial energy. And in this text, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see all of that, that we see that there's the pre-existent prime mover, there's God, the initial energy he created, that there's space and there's with the heavens, there's mass with the earth, and there's in the beginning, there's time. So right here, we have everything that we need to for existence to flourish, for existence to go about. And we see that what God begins to do is he begins to create order. On days 1 and 2 and 3, he creates the sea, the air, and the land, all by the end of day 3. He begins to create basic structures in our world, not just order, but look at how he brings it about. He says, let there be light, and there's light. So he speaks, and there's change. He speaks, and worlds are created. He uses his words create worlds. He's at that kind of authority and power. Not only does he have order and intelligent order, he has authority and power. And if you think you have authority and power, just husbands, try that sometime. Like, just speak and see what happens at your home and say, wife, make me a sandwich. And see, like, if you just get a sandwich. Like, you're probably not. You're probably going to get a slap in the face or something like that. Probably not going to get a sandwich. So you don't really have the authority and power that you think you do. God speaks and stuff happens. Right? God is the authoritative, creative God. And not only is he powerful and have authority, and unless you think he's cold and calculated, just spinning creation into existence, we see in verse 3 that the Spirit is hovering over creation. He's over there. It's another word, hovering. It's not like a bird flapping its wings over creation, but there's this sense, this word used in Deuteronomy of like an eagle, like just cradling and hovering over its young. Same word they're used for hovering. So we see that this God is not just like authoritative and powerful. He's caring. He cares what he makes. He's personal. And so he's not just a God of order, intelligent, power, authority, and he cares. But as far as it keeps going on, he's a God of beauty and creativity. I mean, the grass is just ripping across prairies. Trees are jetting into the sky. He says he says, let the waters teem with living creatures. A plethora of them are created. And so you have massive wells, you have little guppies, you got salamanders and duck-billed platypi. Is that right? I think plural. Platypi? Plural? Okay, we're good to go. I love the way he's creating all this stuff, and I love the way Job talks about it, is he says that the angels are up in heaven, and they're shouting for joy as they watch him do this. It's not just our stiff religious service. They're shouting like, shut up. Did you see God make this stuff? It is incredible. And so you have the angels having a service. And I love this, and I get geeked out about Genesis 1. This is a good talk on Genesis 1 for like 10 weeks straight. It's just so good. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, the days are beautiful to see what God is doing. If you look at this chart, we see that on day 1, we see that he's creating the light. And then on days 1, 2, and 3, he's creating structures and form. He's creating the vase, if you will. Days 4, 5, and 6, he's filling those forms with life. So you see the correspondence. You see day 1, he creates the expanse of the sky. And on day 4, he creates the lights that fill, the stars that fill the sky. On day two, he creates the sky and the seas. And on day 5, he creates the fish and the birds to fill the sky and the seas. And then on day 3, he creates the land. And on day 6, he creates animals and humans to fill the land. And you see this beautiful picture where God is creating order out of chaos. There's this chaos. It says that the earth was formless and void. Those words formless and void are in Hebrew are tohu and bohu. It kind of sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, so it's kind of funny. But he's saying that the earth was just chaotic. There's all this matter that he created that it wasn't just yet put together. And God begins to put order to things and cultivate it and create and gets his hands dirty, gets paint on his hands, gets dirty and makes and shapes. And then he begins to put life into those shapes. I just love that. And coincidentally, ironically, that's exactly how our life flourishes as well. Every single one of us needs like order in our life so that we can fill it with life. We need the vase, and then we need the beauty and the flowers and the flourishing inside the vase. So if there's no vase, there's no flourishing. And so we need this. And so I just a little side note. Are you personally ordering your practices of your life around biblical priorities? Are you putting order in your life, putting in this order so God can let life fill it and move through it? This is a side note. And so verse 26, as we keep going, we finally see why God was doing all this all along. He's not just like creating this, painting this canvas for the angels to see. He's actually building a home for those that he loves. He's building a home for those he loves. I remember a friend of mine, he had a friend who got engaged. And this engagement, this was back in college, and he was a friend of a friend. This guy, I mean, they got engaged, and he like loved to make like furniture. The dude made like every piece of furniture for their entire house. Like, dude went into the woods and was like, that looks like an entertainment center, and just like chopped it down and like started making furniture. I'm like, I can't even put together IKEA furniture, for crying out loud. I mean, like, we just took apart our bed, and you know, there was like a screw that was all messed up. I was like, nah, just throw it in the trash. We're done. You know, this guy's like making like there's a table and just in the woods, no lie, makes his entire furniture. What he's getting ready for to take in this person that he loves, and he's beginning to create a home, and they get married, and then they just enjoy this beautiful home that he's made. That's exactly what God's doing in this passage. He's creating this home and taking the raw materials of this earth, and he's putting them together to make something beautiful so that those that he loves can flourish. And so in verse 26, he says, let us, the Trinity here, picture the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us, God says, this word in the plural form, make man in our own image. And so the first day, man is fully alive, is committed to doing nothing else, and on the seventh day, man just rested. So the first day that man is alive, his whole day is committed to just enjoying God. That's why we do Sunday. That's why we rest on Sunday. This is the first day of the week for us as Christians, that this is not the end of your week. This is the first day of the week to be refilled, recharged, and to give it to God as we go out and be co-creators and partners with Him as we make things of this world. And so the first day is just this sense of intimacy, dedicated nothing to enjoy God. Can you imagine that, being the first, like Adam waking up and be like, wow, look at all this stuff, God. Let's go get busy. He's like, just enjoy this for a moment. Like, let's just hang out today. All right, and so that's what happens with man and woman. They just intimately hanging out with God the first day. So we really begin to see this in Genesis 2, when God, in Genesis 2:4, God formed the man out of dust, breathed breath into his life, into his nostrils, a sense of intimacy. Now, those are just a few things that I just want to point out, and now I want to talk to you about, like, why did God create in the first place? Like, why did He even do this? Was God like in need? Was God bored? Was He in want of anything? Was there some kind of divine, like, sometimes we talk about like humans having this, like, you know, it's kind of cheesy, but some people say, oh, you have like a God-shaped size hole in your heart that needs to be filled with God. Is that true of God, that He has this like divine hole that needs to be filled with us? the deal is no. Like, we talked to my professor was here a couple weeks ago, like, God doesn't need you. Like, He reminded us that you are going to die, and the next day someone's going to fill your chair that day after in your role at work. Like, God doesn't need you. He didn't create because He needed anything. God is completely self-fulfilled. We are, and so often we're kind of guilty of thinking that, like, God created because He needed this, like, hole or longing to be filled. Really, the Bible speaks over and again that God is completely satisfied in and of Himself. Completely satisfied in and of Himself. He was not bored. He's self-sufficient, completely self-fulfilled. Now, if we say that, we have to kind of ask, how is that? God is perfectly satisfied in and of Himself, and God didn't create because He needed anything, but He created, and He's fulfilled in Himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right? If you're new to Christianity, we call this the Trinity, that God is one, but yet three beings. And that'll be a whole other sermon on that some other time later. I know that's really hard to understand. Augustine said, if you try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. If you don't believe it, you'll lose your soul. That the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before anything existed, are in this divine dance, loving each other, glorifying each other, serving each other in community. And so what happens when God creates? It's just an overflow of who He is. His creation is just like, we would say it's an act fitting for God. That as he's loving, all the members of the Trinity are loving each other, creation is just an overflow of that love. It's him spending himself on us. That's exactly what he's doing. He's spending himself on us, giving of himself, the self-giving love and glorifying and giving out. And this is just for free and interesting to me. Did you know that, like, of all the religions of the world, Christianity is really the only one that can claim that God has love as an eternal attribute before anything ever existed? Because for you to love, what does there have to be? There has to be an object of desire, an object of delight. And God as a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has love as an eternal attribute before anything is ever made. That is there. It's an essence to who he is. All other claims of God, you have to create in order for there to be love. Whereas God, love is there, shared among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. All right, so let's get back to why God created. Creation, again, was God spending himself on us. It's God graciously making room for others in the universe. He didn't need us, but yet, even though he knew we would shake our fist at him, he loved us and wanted to woo us and wanted to offer his wisdom and love. And he has the opportunity to spend himself to help us flourish. And it begins to give us a taste of what has existed in eternity past. We experience his love. We get a foretaste or almost like a aftertaste of what God was in eternity past. What was going on with the Trinity when we experienced the love of God? It's just so beautiful. And it just blows me away. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? The original goodness of creation implies that all of it, including human beings we meet, is potentially redeemable. Not only restoring it to its original goodness, but it means that we experience resurrection life. We experience something actually better than original creation. With Jesus Christ raising from the dead, we experience full resurrected lives. And so in Genesis 1, God rested. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, and he rested. And God is very involved working in creation. And God turns to the people he's made, and he gives them this creation mandate. He tells them to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, subdue it. He gives this, like, so that he gives us the purpose of humanity. That every single one of us, as a follower of Jesus, not only are you responsible for how you will answer God, of how you followed God, but you will answer almost just like a human call. Like, what did you do with your humanity? This is true of every single human, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. You were created with a purpose. Some of you feel like, man, my life feels so purposeless right now. I feel so meaningless. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. God created you with a purpose and a plan, and he says, I want you to fill the earth. I want you to multiply and have dominion over it, in a good sense of the word dominion. I want you to steward what I've created, and I want you to take the things that I've made, and I want you to, and it's beautiful. He says, I made you in my image. So what did God do? He took chaos, and what did he do, remember? He made order out of it. So he looks at humanity and man and woman. He says, you see this chaos? I want you to make order out of it. I want you to create and cultivate the earth. I want you to make beautiful things. I want you to make art, business, and I want you to begin to flourish in agriculture. I want you to grow things, and I want you to image me by being creative. So when we talk about creation, it's an incredible thing because you get this sense, like I said, there's no accidents. You are not an accident. I know that you know that, but sometimes you just need to hear it again. You are not an accident. You're made in the image of God. You had no control. None of us here had a control over the family we were born into, the gender that you were born with, the color of your skin. And you have two choices to decide and two responses to life. One is life is an accident and it is completely meaningless. Or two, there's a God who knows you and planned in advance the perfect time and your purposes for why you exist. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. That we have a mind to think with, a heart to feel with, and a will to enact. To image him, and to multiply this earth, and to look like him, and how we take chaos and bring order to it so life can flourish. Every human being's call. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says this, again, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the birds in the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. The psalm continues in this, Psalm 8, 4 through 5. Think about this. The God of the universe, it crowns. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care of him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You just picture that. God crowns you with glory and honor. That's good news. There's a lot for us to celebrate. There's a lot for us to celebrate the fact that God crowns you with glory and honor. God gives us this incredible privilege to be made in his image and be made like him in the world. And so with this creation mandate, we're not just here to reflect God, but then we're here to reflect God's purposes. We're to image God in the way he is, his love, his grace, his humility. There's some things we don't image God in, right? Like he's all-powerful, all-knowing, right? We don't do that. But his grace, his love, his patience, his wisdom, his forbearance, all those things we image. And then we also image his purpose as he created life out of chaos. We do the same thing. Now, we all have seen human beings leave their mark on society and what it looks like. Here's a couple of images. This first image is, you can't see that, but that's someone in Syria playing Pokemon Go in the midst of rubble, in the midst of a town center that was bombed. All right, like we know what it's like. For sometimes, when I just saw this, is just striking. Like human beings leaving their mark on the world in the worst sense of the way. Right, this is next one is just a picture of true narcissism as its fullest. Here in the middle of Iraq, here's two tourists as a bomb goes off, taking the selfie. Right? It's like this picture of here's another example. Wherever we go, we leave our image. Pollution in the midst of Alaska. So our impact on the earth is incredible. We have this incredible capacity, or we can do something like this. We can create architecture. We can work with God to create things of wonder that fill our heart and beauty, like things like Marina City. We can create beauty in the world. We can create things of good. We can work and participate with God's world. And if God has made us to create culture, what is culture? Culture is the beliefs, behaviors, values, language, intellectual achievement, artistic expression of an entire way of life of a particular group of people. And so you see what culture is this something in the center in which everyone worships. And within Christianity, God is in the center in which we worship and guide our life around him. And when we guide our life around him, we begin to then flourish and create good across, and it ripples out. So God made us in this image, in his image. And before we go out being culture makers, the culture of your heart is extremely important. Because what we create, who we date, what we do for a living, all these things are coming together and an overflow from the culture that you create in your heart. Henry Van Til said, culture is religion externalized. You can tell what a nation worships by the culture it produces. And so you can make things like this. You can also, the next image, what we do, this is exactly what we're called to do. David, when he sculpted Michelangelo, I think actually John Fowler's here like right now. Saw a picture of this week and reminded me. But when this sculpture of David was made, Michelangelo was like 17, 18. There was actually an artist before him that like tried to take this massive rock and chisel it into something. His name was Agostino, not to be confused with the band Augustana, I think it is. So that Agostino couldn't make anything of this big rock. So it was this massive eyesore in the middle of Rome, just sitting there. And Michelangelo said, I want that rock. And they're like, why? He goes, that stone is David. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, I see it. Like, David is there. I just have to chisel away what doesn't belong. And this is our call as partners with God, is to take the raw materials of the earth and to create and to cultivate and to make beauty out of what God has put in here. That's the way we're supposed to do it. Man is called to work the earth in order to uncover the rich potentialities hidden, as it were, beneath the surface. And so we all of life goes through this: art, business, fashion, philosophy, poetry. It's bringing these things together so God's vision can be fulfilled. But what we know is this beautiful picture of how God created the world is not how things stayed. We move on, and we see later in chapter 2, we're going to get into this next week, but we see that there's this mention of this knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And here's why this tree is there narratively. The question of this, why did God command man and woman not to eat of this tree of good and evil? It's this, that there's this question that how will we begin to rule the earth? How will we begin to use our dominion and stewardship? Will we use it to create beauty and create goodness? We have two options now. We can trust and submit ourselves to God's knowledge of good and evil, live under the human limitations. Being human, is that's what it is to be human, is to live under limitations and not be like God, not try to be like God in that sense of authority. Or option two, we will cease autonomy and hijack the definition of good and evil for ourselves, and we will say, God, I don't trust your definition of good and evil. I'll leave that up to me, thank you. I won't. And so that's next week. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story, but I kind of think you know how the story ends. But I just want to ask you this, is when you think about God, as we just close, I just want to kind of move out of, kind of did a lot of intellectual conversation so far. I just kind of want to move from teaching you to kind of pastor your heart a little bit. We have a choice. Is will you trust God in life, the one who made you? Will you trust him? Will you trust him, or will you try to come up with your own definition of what is good in this world? Will you trust the good creation that he's given you, the good life that he's given you? Will you trust how he's ordered your world right now? Will you trust God to give you what you need? Not always what you want, but to give you what you need. Will you trust God's creation of humanity? And I just want to, in that sense of trusting God, you fast forward to Colossians 1. It says this, that Jesus Christ, that all things were made for him and through him and in him. I know that blows your mind. That's a whole other message. But in eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were present in eternity past form. And that all things were made through Jesus. And it says that all things are held together in him. And now, as the pinnacle of God's creation, we are made with a beautiful mind, a great, gracious, and compassionate heart, and a tenacious and hopeful will. And what do we do as humans with the pinnacle of our creation often? We try to hold it all together, don't we? You and I, all of us, we're trying to hold it all together. We're trying to hold our relationships together. We're trying to hold our families together. We're trying to hold our jobs together. You're trying to hold your marriage together. You're trying to hold your kids' future, and you're trying to hold it all together. And God's saying, I'm holding it all together. Like, you've taken your job and your role of being a cultivator and creator, and you've been so, we're so anxious driven that we're trying to do God's job of hold it all together. And I want to say this morning to you, for some of you, that it's time for you just to stop trying to hold it all together. That God wants to put order in your chaos. He wants to do it. He wants to put the life in order there. And so I want to invite you to respond in a couple of ways. One thing I hope that happens this morning is that as we talked about why God created and out of love, I just want to invite every one of you just to be flooded with the love of God this morning. I know that that's one thing to talk about knowing the love of God cognitively. Man, I want every single one of you to experience God's love in a fresh way. That you were made to meet your Maker. That God created you and he loves you. That's a beautiful day when you think about that and ponder that and go, God loves me because he made me. He loves everything he's made, and he's made me, therefore he loves me. And there's nothing that can ever change that. And I just want to ask and invite you to experience that today. Some of you, you're going to have to ask you a question. Do you experience the love of God daily? Daily. And some of you, you know what Satan wants to do in this room right now? Is he wants you to experience him on his love on a cognitive level only. That's what Satan wants to do in this room. He wants to keep your experience of his love at a very cognitive level and not experience the love of God fully this morning. And so as we're going to have some prayer leaders available as we respond. And man, we just want to pray God's blessing over you. They just want to pray scripture, God's promises over you. And so we just want to ask you to consider being prayed over this morning. Some of you are going to experience that as we worship God. And I just want to invite you, if that's you and you're like, man, I do not experience the love of God daily. Maybe as we worship, would you just consider like lifting up your hands, maybe as an act of worship and saying like, God, I give you my chaos and give it all to you. And here's what I think God's going to do. Just as the Spirit hovered over creation, I think the Spirit is going to hover over you. And I think the Spirit of God is going to begin to breathe like words and promises into your life. And I think God's going to speak truth into you just the way he spoke truth into creation. And I think he's going to begin to order your chaos by the living breath of God. Amen? Amen. That's what God wants to do this morning. Let me pray for us as we get worshiping and worship him. So if the band could continue to come up. God, we ask that you would speak over us with your good love, that you would flood this room in our hearts, Lord. Would you, I just feel like a lot of distraction in our hearts in this room right now and a lot of things we're thinking about for the rest of the day, the rest of our week. I just want to ask you just to still your heart for a moment. Just tell your heart to be still. Listen to him. And would you just receive God's word spoken over you, but just by way of blessing. Would the daughters in this room just experience the affirmation of God and his love upon you? The sons in this room hear just the powerful, strong presence of God. Would they sense it right beside them? Or would husbands and wives cling to you in this room, Lord? Would singles in this room, would they see that, God, that their season is ordained and that they would find fulfillment in this season, Lord, from you? Or do we just, I know I often just, I get this wrong and I try to create my own world and hijack your glory and I end up trying to hold everything together. For some of you, I just believe that there's some in this room, you know, honestly, that some of your life just feels like it's in an upheaval. Just that there's like this upheaval of chaos, this universe in your life without form and void and darkness. If that's you, I just want to pray right now that God would put order into your chaos. That God would bring strength in his power and love, and he would just order all of your chaos. And as we respond to him, the Spirit of God would hover over you. And that as you just confess to him and confess to him your sin, your confess how you've brought maybe some of the chaos is as a result of your actions. I just pray that as we come confessing to our God, that the one who was never made would be made new in your life, the eternal, glorious, one true God, that you would see that you are the object of his delight. The object of his delight. Man, would you just, across this room, experience that afresh this morning, God? Would your Spirit pour down upon us? Would your Spirit hover upon this room, Lord Jesus, as we worship you? Would you woo us with your creative love? Father, would you show us how great the grandeur of you? Some of us are in a place where we just doubt that, God, you're still in control. We see the grandeur of our Creator this week. So would we be flooded by the love of God, by the grandeur of you, Lord, by the pursuit of you? Would we just lift our hands and ask you to order our chaos? And so if any of this resonates with any of you, we just ask that you would symbolically just place your hands open to him now. Would you just put that the chaos in your life, name it? Would you give it a name? The power of giving it a name is not in just the naming of it. It's just because it's putting like real tangible like words to what it is.
So in your heart, would you just name the chaos in your life right now? Some of you, it's completely stuff out of your control. Some of you have family drama and baggage that is just, it just gives you panic attacks. It's so heavy. Some of you, there's this sense of stress with work that you just, when no one's around, you just bang your head against the wall and just break down in tears because you can't hold it all together. God, we give you our chaos right now, Lord Jesus. Would you bring order to it? Would you create life? Would you let it flourishing happen in it? Would you put your grace upon us? Would you invite us to then take chaos in this world and be creators and cultivators of it to make good? God, would you move in this room? In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you guys stand as we worship and sing? We're going to sing two or three songs, and then we're going to take communion and sing one more song. So let's just this be a time of worship, time of prayer, time of listening to Him and His voice, what God wants to say to you, time of prayer. Our prayer team would love to pray over you. Let God move in your heart and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.